Once again, good morning. What a beautiful day outside, amen? Yeah, that sun's nice, all right. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be here with all of you, and again, smiling faces, amen. All right. Well, I'm kind of reminded a little bit that life is a journey. I think you can agree with that. And if we could all write down our life's journey, we would all have a story to tell, that's for sure. So I want to go back and reflect on something years ago. It was a job that I had at Southwestern Seminary. The first job I had after my employment under my father and me owning a furniture store for about 3 years. And I was a janitor at the Naylor Children's Center on the campus of Southwestern. And I was kind of in a state of shock because for the first time in my life, I wasn't working for myself or one of my family members. So I had gone from being my own boss to scrubbing toilets and dumping pail after pail after pail of dirty diapers. Yeah. That's when I met a remarkable man. His name was Asaph Wachango. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. But let me just describe Asaph for a moment. He was from Kenya. And he had the whitest hair. And he was not real tall in stature, but he had the greatest smile I've ever seen. So, you know, you have to have a computer for seminary, so we went to, I think it was called Incredible Universe. Does anybody remember that store? Anyway, they had these specials on Dell computers, so I had to buy a computer for seminary, and it came with this pack of CDs, like a Webster's Dictionary, a typing tutor that I definitely needed, and then all these CDs, there was another one where you could learn different languages. So Asaph, not only could he speak English, but he spoke Swahili. So I learned how to say hello in Swahili. So one night I go into the Naylor Children's Center, and Asaph is over there vacuuming, and I go, "Hojambo." And he says, "Sitango juguyambo." And I said, "What did you just say?" Well, anyway, he and I began to converse. He asked me where I was from, what I used to do, what I am doing now. And I told him I wasn't sure about this whole seminary thing. I was completely overwhelmed. And then Asaph gave me some advice. And he always addressed me as my friend Patrick. My friend Patrick. He said, "Life is a journey." He said, "Don't rush through it. And don't look back. Take your time from getting here to there. And no matter what, press on for the glory of God." I'll never forget that man's words. So I'd like to begin this morning and tell us all that we're on a journey. And sometimes that journey can take unexpected turns. Sometimes that journey can be very refreshing. But regardless of situation, regardless of circumstance, as believers in Christ, we are called to press on. So there's three things I want to focus on this morning. Number one is staying the course, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Run with focus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And right thinking, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, primarily focusing on verse 8. So again, would you stand with me as we read the texts this morning? I'm going to begin with Philippians. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And now Philippians 4:6-8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so magnificent. It is so timely. It is perfect. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we not only hear this word, but we apply it to our lives. We apply it to our walk of obedience. And we apply it to those who are around us in this outside world, that they may see Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith in us, for your glory. And Lord, help us to press on. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Staying the course. Let me talk a little bit about Philippians 3:12-14. This portion of the text falls within the context of Paul's previous journey of self-righteousness and his present faith in Christ. So to summarize, let's talk about Paul's self-righteousness. He had achieved the pinnacle of self-righteousness, and he testifies to the flesh, verses 4-6. I'm just going to summarize this. First of all, his birth and his lineage. He was circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. And this contrasted Paul's with Jews who embraced Greek culture. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was clearly raised as a Hebrew. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He was not ashamed of that at all. He was a Pharisee of the sect of the elite, those guys who meticulously and piously kept the law. As for his zeal, Paul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a persecutor of the church. He went out and rounded them up. As a matter of fact, when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was there and he observed that. So that was his zeal. He persecuted the church. As his former loyalty to the law, he was flawless. But he rejected all of that. His desire changed. Well, the Lord changed his heart. On the road to Damascus, he changed Paul. Well, he went from Saul to being Paul, right? And verse 7 reflects this, and listen to what Paul says, Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul's desire, the desire of his heart, went from all the accomplishments of self-righteousness to humbleness before Christ and serving him wholly and completely in obedience. Paul wanted to know his righteousness, his perfections, rather than possessing that self-righteousness through his own flesh via the law. So his faith in Christ is what enabled this pursuit of true righteousness. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and if need be, like him in his death. And we all know this, that under the reign of Nero, Paul was beheaded and put to death. So staying the course, pressing on. First of all, let me tell you something about Paul. Verse 12, he was transparent. When he penned this letter, he said, I have not yet attained perfection in Christ. This was his lifelong journey, and he had not yet attained it, but he presses on for it. But he was assured that his perfection in Christ was made known because he now belongs to Christ. Christ has made me his own. The perfection that Paul was journeying toward was perfection in Christ, which is, ultimately, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Paul was humble, verse 13. Now, you know, you would think that Paul, with all this knowledge that he had of his former way of life and now his newfound life in Christ and everything else, that he had overcome all spiritual problems. But he clearly says, I have not made it my own yet. I have not attained it yet. And he was honest. Look at verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he forgot what was behind. He strains forward to what lies ahead, and he presses on toward the goal. All of this for the upward call of God, the prize in the call of God. So pressing on, what a tremendous encouragement this is. I look at this passage, I go, wow, this is tremendous encouragement for all of us. Why is that, and how do we press on? Well, there's a couple of steps here. First of all, forgetting the past. Now, you know, I realize that sometimes that's easier said than done. But you know, we have all failed the Lord in one way or another. All of us. Even Paul did. Read Romans chapter 7, his own struggle with sin. Because after all, we are frail creatures of dust. That's what we are. We're frail creatures of dust. And we fail our Lord. But you know what? Here's the good news. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is focused determination. So let me talk a little bit about forgetting the past. Let me explain something about forgetting in the scriptures. Forgetting in this context does not mean unable to remember. That's not what it means. And I don't take light of this, you know. Apart from people that have Alzheimer's or dementia, that's not what Paul's talking about. No mature person can forget what happens in the past. It may be our wish to erase bad memories, but this is not the case here. Forgetting in the context of verse 13 means to no longer be influenced by the things that have affected our past. We forget them. We are not to be influenced by them. We don't let them dominate us. We don't let them overwhelm us. We forget them in the power of Christ. And forgetting leads to straining forward. King James says, reaching forth. It comes from the Greek word epektomai, and it means to stretch forth. Think about this. Think about track and field runners when they're running that 100-yard dash or 100-meter marathon or even the long-distance marathon, and they get to that finish line and they strain forward to cross the line. That's what Paul is talking about. You strain forward. So the past can be forgotten only by straining forward. And we are to focus on the things at hand and what lies ahead. And straining forward leads to pressing on. Two times Paul uses press on. Verse 12, I press on to make it my own. And verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Two times. What was he pressing on for? God's purpose for him in Christ. The goal of the prize, the upward call of God. The prize is the call itself. And it's being partner with Christ in his kingdom work, even now as we walk this earth. But ultimately, it comes to fruition when you go to be with the Lord for all eternity. This should be our goal as well. We are to press on, literally pursue with all determination our heavenward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a worthy goal. Stay in the course, pressing on. Forgetting the past, we can't go back and change it, but we can learn from it. Straining forward, be diligent to keep our eyes on what lies ahead. We live in a crazy world, but God is sovereign, and he is in control. And by faith, we know what lies ahead. I don't know about y'all. I hear people all the time, they're so worried about the world. I tell people all the time, you know what? Put your hope and faith in Christ alone, because he's the only hope for this world, period. Our hope's not in our government. Our hope's not in stocks and bonds. Our hope is not in anything else. It's Christ Jesus. And guess what? I've read the book. I know how it ends. New heaven, new earth. New bodies, being with the Lord forever. That's a worthy call. That's a worthy goal. That's a worthy prize. No more glasses. Yeah. So press on. Realize the blessing we have in Christ, the goal of heaven, eternal life, not something we earn, but we have great assurance by God's grace through Jesus Christ, the assurance of our salvation. So keep our focus on the Lord who continually blesses us beyond measure. Read Ephesians chapter 1 sometime. Paul talks about that. And then press on no matter what. So you know what? I didn't wear my nice shoes today. I wore my running shoes, okay? I don't run. I walk. But we are to run with focus. Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Personally, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say it's anonymous, but I just kind of think it leans towards him. That's just my own humble, very humble opinion. But nonetheless, the writer of Hebrews presents us with an image, a visual. Runners who discipline themselves for a race. You know, athletic competitions were common in the Roman Greco world, and often depicting moral battles waged against a wise person. So the wise person goes into training. They discipline themselves for these battles. Now, there were Hellenistic writings, and the imagery of runners and athletes was applied to martyrs. And if you look at the previous chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, it talks about the heroes, I call it the heroes of the faith. All those who suffered and were persecuted, etc. So there is an example given here. Paul says, therefore, that word, whenever you see that word in Scripture, you know that something is getting ready to take place. There's going to be a change. There's going to be an application. There's going to be a change of something. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So the verb surrounded is present tense. It doesn't mean surrounded that they're no longer here anymore. Guess what? That great cloud of witnesses surrounds us right now. They're there. And surrounded means encircled, means the runner who is running the race with focus is encircled by a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud figuratively implies witnesses. Now, these witnesses, if you go back to Hebrews 11 and look at that, it lists all manner of faithful witnesses: Abraham, Moses, David, all those people, okay? And they aren't simply spectators. They are faithful believers of times past who give us an example to follow. They have endured. They persevered to the end. They've run the race. And guess what? They are cheering us on in a manner of speaking. So when you run the race, when you run with focus, you're not running alone. You've got a whole cloud of witnesses who have been down this path and are cheering. So the writer of Hebrews focuses on two things. First of all, lay aside, to put away, to put off, to cast off, two things. Number one, every weight. Now, this is not necessarily sin. Every weight can be all manner of things. This is not an exhaustive list, but let me give you some examples. Material possessions, love of comfort, busyness, just running around in circles, legalism, indifference, lack of concern. These weights are like trying to run a marathon with a 100-pound ball and chain around your foot. Not easy to do. That's what the weights are. The writer of Hebrews says, cast them off, lay them aside. But then there's something else, sin that so easily entangles. You know, sin's way too easy, isn't it, folks? It's just way too easy. You know, how many of you, when you were younger, you were told to do something and you didn't do it? Maybe your mom said, don't get into the cookies, don't get into the candy. You ended up getting in there and eating the whole bag of cookies or whatever. You ever did that? It's way too easy. I remember a long time ago, my dad took my two older brothers and I camping to a place called Marshall Park up above Creed, Colorado. I was about 5 or 6 years old. So here's my dad. He's got his pickup. And we've got all these fishing poles in it. We go. We set up the tent and everything else. And my middle brother, he decides to go out to the creek and go fishing. Well, he gets the fishing pole tangled up in the rocks. He just throws the fishing pole in the water and leaves it. Pretty soon, my dad saw him coming back and he was like, on his 4th fishing pole, he said, what did you do with all those fishing poles? He said, they didn't work, so I just threw them away. And then there was me, okay? I couldn't stay out of the water. My dad told me, he said, stay out of the water. I don't want you getting in the creek. Well, I got in the creek all the time. All my clothes were wet. I had to sit a whole day in the tent naked while my dad dried my clothes. And that's where I inherited the name Fat Pat the Water Rat, and it still sticks with me today. So sin is way too easy, man. And it's easy to become entangled in it. I go back to the Garden of Eden. The wily old serpent. And he threw that bait out there. Did God really say? That's all it took. And he stepped back. And Eve got some bad theology. And Adam didn't make a stand. Way too easy. I like the one about Aaron. Remember Aaron? Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. And all the people are complaining. They said, make us a God that we can worship. So Moses said, bring me all your gold and earrings and everything else. So he sat there and he fashioned a golden calf. He did it. God told Moses, he said, your people are rebelling. You better get down there and take care of it. So Moses goes down and he confronts Aaron. I have to laugh at this, okay? Exodus 32:24. So Moses confronts his brother, and this is what he said. So I said to them, let anyone who has gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. It's way too easy. Sin is way too easy, and it easily entangles us. Think about Esau. He sold his birthright because he was hungry. He didn't have concern for the blessing of God that he would have received. I'm hungry. That's all I care about. Sin is way too easy. Starts out small, but if you don't deal with it, it gets big and it causes all kinds of problems. And let me tell you something. When you're running the race, these weights in sin hinder it. I always like to look things up to find out about things. So I looked up some things. What hinders an athlete? Athletes have to eat right. If they don't eat the right foods, it messes them up. If there is an athlete that's getting ready to run a track and field event, they stay away from sodas. They stay away from energy drinks. They stay away from Stouffer's lasagna. They stay away from all kinds of things. You want to know why? Because it affects their body. It affects their ability to run the race. So they avoid those things at all costs. We should avoid any sin that entangles us. Think of it this way. The book of Daniel. Those four young men that went into Babylonian exile. And they were brought before the king and they said, you know what? We have the king's delicacies here. And they said, nope, we're not going to eat that stuff. We're going to eat fruits or veggies and all that kind of stuff. And they didn't give in to eating those delicacies. They said, you know what? You judge for yourself. At the end of, I think, what is it, 10 days? You judge for yourselves who's in better shape. So you know what? They didn't succumb to the ease of the king's delicacies. It could have been easy for him, but they didn't. We should conduct our lives in the same manner. Avoid anything that entangles us. Avoid the weights that weigh us down and stay with the good stuff. And you know where we find the good stuff? Right here. God's word. Well, focus. Let's look to Jesus. Writer of Hebrews says to keep our eyes focused on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, of our salvation. I'm going to turn over there real quick. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is determined focus. Looking. Some translations say fixing their eyes upon. It means not taking your eyes away or being distracted, but focus that remains intact. That's what it means. So think about this. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. He's the cornerstone. He is the rock. He is the sinless Son of God who fulfilled everything he was sent to do, and he did it in perfection. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He fulfilled the payment of sin in full, and he did that on the cross. And he did it with joy. He endured it. Well, next. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we are encouraged to lay aside every weight and sin and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. How do we do this? How do we run the race? We are given choices every single day. Every single day we wake up, we are given a choice. So I always like this one. If you find yourself in a dilemma with a choice you need to make, ask yourself this: what would Jesus do? What would he do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Choose wisely. Sometimes our choices need to be disciplined. Our thoughts, our speech, our action. We also choose to exercise fervent prayer. Again, our communion with the Lord, our lifeline. And we choose to abide in the word. Read it, meditate on it, do what it says, and share it. Thirdly, lifestyle. Who do others see when they see you and I? I've always heard it put this way. Sometimes we are the only Jesus and the only Bible that people will ever see. What do they see? Do they see Christ or do they see Pat? Do they see Scripture or do they see me? I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Christ. I want them to see the Word, the living Word. And then we run with endurance. This is a true story. I love this story. Back in 1968, Mexico City, the Olympics, a man by the name of John Stephen Akware was chosen to represent Tanzania in the long distance marathon. I think it's like 25 miles. Well, anyway, 57 men started this race out. And by 7 o'clock, it was already won. And all the runners had come to the finish line with the exception of one. And that was John Stephen Akware. Along the race course, he had fallen down. I think he damaged some ligaments in his knee, maybe even broke his ankle. I'm not real sure. But nonetheless, he bandaged himself up and he hobbled back to Mexico City, back to that stadium. By the time he entered the stadium, there was only a scant few people left in there. But what got their attention was a police siren at the gate of the stadium. So this siren goes off, and all of a sudden, this is like 8:30 in the evening, John Akware comes through that hobbling like this. And the people that were left in the stadium stood up and began to cheer him. There were claps. They were saying, come on. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And finally, he made that final lap, and he crossed the finish line. And a reporter went up to him and asked him the question of the day. They said, why did you run? Why did you do this when you knew you had absolutely no chance of winning the race? And he looked at the reporter and he said, let me tell you something. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. Finish the race. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we press on. We run the race with endurance. The Christian life isn't about how we start. It's about how we finish. Run the race with endurance. Run with focus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Well, thirdly, how's your thoughts today? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This verse of Scripture represents an atmosphere of peace by united thought. Paul instructed the church at Philippi to make these virtues a mutual goal for God to rule in them. God needs to rule in our thoughts, not only in our heart, but in our thoughts. And Paul states at the end of verse 8 that we are to think about these things. The word think means to consider, reflect, reason, and ponder. And the idea is to focus our thoughts on the things that will shape our behavior. What we think is what we become. And where we keep our minds is where we are. So what we do is what we think. Man, what better way to elevate your thoughts for the glory of God in Christ Jesus, to think about these things. Paul lists them. Whatever is true, this is an attribute of God. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. By the way, he's the only one that has a lock on the truth. You and I don't. But the more we read, the more we study, the more we meditate, the more we practice, the more we apply Scripture to our life, the more of that truth we understand. So whatever is true. Filling our mind with what is true keeps deception and sin at bay. Filling our mind with what is true enables us to live in days we are living in. It renews our mind, our heart follows suit. And our mind is filled with truth, seen in a heart that practices truth, proven by our lives in action. Whatever is honorable, matters worthy of respect and reverence, most notably, our worship of God. And you know what? Worship isn't just coming on Sunday morning. You know when we worship God? all the time. Don't you just love the Lord? He is an awesome God. Whatever is just, thoughts and actions that meet the standard of righteousness that God has. I'm not talking about perfection, folks. I'm talking about virtues that we pursue with all our heart. Whatever is pure, free from contamination, whole and pure. Whatever is lovely. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your body? Do you love God? We should love God above all else, above everything. Love Him. Whatever is commendable, things that speak well of the person thinking them. Whatever is excellent, moral excellence. Boy, do we live in a day and age where moral excellence has sort of taken a back seat to everything. Imagine if every believer raised the bar of moral excellence in their thoughts and actions. What an impact this would make on the lost world. And you may be saying to yourself, wow. Well, first, let me finish. I'm getting ahead of myself. And whatever is worthy of praise, anything that brings glory and praise to God Almighty. Focus on that. Think about that. And you might be saying to yourself, well, you know what? This is impossible. Yeah, if you try to do it on your own, it is. But I know this. With God, all things are possible. So pressing on, I want to go back to Asaph one more time. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to seeing Asaph in the kingdom of God. Because I'm going to say, Hojambo! He said, my friend Patrick, life is a journey. And recalling one night at the Naylor Children's Center, I was on my hands and knees. I was scrubbing this toilet. These little kids' toilets, they're not very high off the floor. And it was really a mess. There was, I need not tell you what was there. It was pretty messy. But you know what? I thought about what I used to do. I thought about the furniture business, being my own boss, the comforts of family, familiarity, friends. And I remember saying to myself, those days are long gone. You're not going back there. You've got to focus on what lies ahead. And at that moment, John 13 came to my mind, and I thought about Jesus. Jesus. God incarnate, God in the flesh, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus. He got up, took his outer garment off, girded himself with it, got a basin, filled it with water, and he got down on his hands and knees and began to wash the disciples' feet. Those smelly, dirty, stinking feet. And he even washed Judas's feet. And I thought, you know, here's the creator of the universe doing a very humble, meager task. But he did it because he loved them. And I said, you know, if Jesus can do that, I can scrub a dirty toilet. And I said to myself, you know, I need to press on. I shared that story with Julie. We've been pressing on ever since. So may I encourage you today to press on. Don't look back. Run the good race. Stay focused on the Lord. Fill your mind with right thinking, and I believe with all my heart. You know, we serve an awesome God. God is awesome. Amen? And if it be His will, He has great things in store for everyone seated in this room today, for this church in this little town in Kansas. Who knows? Maybe another Pentecost. So let's take this journey together, hand in hand, heart to heart, pressing on for the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we do it for His glory, for His honor, for His worth, for His power, for His praise. Because guess what? It's all about Him. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven above. We thank you, we praise your holy name. We thank you that you are an awesome God. You're a righteous God, you're a just God, you're the only God, and you made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your blessed word. Father, life is a journey, and you direct our course. Help us to press on, to stay the course, to run the race, and to think of the good things, of the whole things, of holy things. May we have right thinking. And Lord, I just pray for your sovereign and perfect will to be done at this church, St. Francis. I pray for your sovereign and perfect will to be done at Granby Baptist. And I pray for your sovereign and perfect will to be done in the hearts of every person in this room today for your glory. And these things I ask in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.